Our study of Acts has brought us this morning to the 18th chapter. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 18. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 17. The Apostle Paul moving through his second missionary journey. He's just been in Athens, reasoning and debating with the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. And now he moves on from Athens to the city of Corinth. And that's where chapter 18 begins. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not uncommon for those who are called by God to special fields of service to feel completely overwhelmed by their responsibilities, to feel discouraged by their circumstances. When William Carey went to India as a missionary in 1793, the voyage lasted 5 months. For much of the trip, his wife was nauseated by the squalling winds and swellings of the waves. She was filled with fears and doubts and many second thoughts. When the ship rounded the southernmost tip of Africa, it was seized by a terrible storm. Just after midnight on August 26, everyone was aroused by a violent rolling of the ship. Chairs, stools, glasses, anything not tied down went flying through the air. The ship was plunging into waves which seemed to carry 50 or 60 yards high. He thought the ship could not recover. When the storm subsided, it took 11 days to repair the damage to the ship, and Carey gave thanks to God for their deliverance. When he finally arrived in India, Carey realized that 10,000 missionaries would not suffice to publish the gospel to so many. When he walked for the first time through the busy streets of Calcutta, he saw the terrible poverty, the pitiful outcasts, the many evidences of a false religious system leading multitudes towards destruction. Carey said, "Go where you will, you are sure to see something of an idolatrous kind, flowers, trees, or little temples by the wayside." Carey felt like another missionary whose labors are recorded in the book of Acts. Carey said this, I quote, "I feel something of what Paul felt when he beheld Athens and his spirit was stirred within him." One biographer said of Carey, "What could he do? This lone little man against the principalities and powers of darkness. Here is his resume. Education, minimal. Degrees, none. Savings, depleted. Political influence, nil. References, a band of country preachers half a world away." During the first years of their new life in India, Carey and his family endured many dangers and hardships. They found themselves in dire financial straits, their meager resources quickly drained away. Carey wrote, "I am in a strange land alone, no Christian friend, a large family, and nothing to supply their wants." Disappointments multiplied. His family lived on the outskirts of Calcutta in a shack of a house. The unsanitary living conditions and near starvation diet were extremely difficult to bear. His wife and two older boys suffered from dysentery. His son Felix was so sick, Carey did not think he would survive. With no friends, unacquainted with the local customs, unable to speak the language, they were lonely in the midst of 100,000 people. There were days when it seemed as though God had led him all the way to this strange land only to abandon him. Carey wrote of his spiritual barrenness and of the strange stupidity of his heart. Congregation William Carey and many others like him could certainly identify with the trials and discouragements and immense challenges faced by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. This morning we want to consider some of those challenges as Paul brought the gospel to the city of Corinth. From Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, I want to set before you four things. First, a difficult appointment. Second, a divided audience. Yes, that's a typo in the second point there in the bulletin. Should read divided. Third, a divine affirmation. And fourth, a dangerous accusation. A difficult appointment, a divided audience, a divine affirmation, and a dangerous accusation. Acts 18 gives us the impression that the Apostle Paul was somewhat discouraged. Although he was a strong man of faith and love and devotion to the Lord, he did not escape moments of discouragement. When we consider what he had been through and what he faced as he entered the city of Corinth, we should understand his need for God's encouragement. On his first missionary journey, he had been opposed virtually everywhere he went. He was even stoned and left for dead. On this, his second missionary journey, he was flogged and imprisoned in Philippi. He was asked to leave the city. He went to Thessalonica, where the Lord blessed him with many converts. But it was not long before persecution forced him to flee under the cover of darkness. He went to Berea. In Berea, there was a favorable response to the word. But again, unbelieving men stirred up the crowds against him so that he could quickly leave the city. He then traveled all alone to Athens, where he was called a babbler, a seed picker. There were a few who responded positively to the word, but there were also many who mocked him when he spoke of the resurrection. The intellectuals of Athens could not accept the biblical doctrine of the resurrection, and therefore the fruit of his preaching in Athens was meager. By the time Paul arrived in Corinth, he had been through the ringer. He had been chased from one city to the next. He was completely alone. No one to support him. No one to pray with him. No one to encourage him. Furthermore, it appears as though his wallet was empty. The money he had received from the sending church in Antioch had dried up, and Paul had to get a job to support himself. Do you think you have a rough life? Do you think your burdens are heavy to bear? Do you think your challenges are more than you can handle? Consider the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. There were times when he must have felt like a soccer ball that is booted back and forth across the field. He was kicked one way and then the other. He soared through the air and landed with a thud. In his first epistle to the Corinthians, we get an idea of how Paul felt when he arrived alone in Corinth. Listen to these words, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I think it is accurate to say that when Paul made the 50-mile trip from Athens and stood on the outskirts of Corinth, he felt overwhelmed by the task before him. Why did he enter the city in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling? There were probably several reasons. There were the pains of the past. Having been kicked around from one city to the next, he now faced an extremely difficult appointment in the city of Corinth. If you were beaten and imprisoned in Philippi and run out of town, and forced to flee from Thessalonica and Berea, and finally, you were mocked by the philosophers of Athens and traveled all alone to Corinth, don't you think you would be fearful of starting a new work? Wouldn't you be somewhat apprehensive? Furthermore, Paul not only had the pains of the past to deal with, but also the concerns of the present. The city of Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire. It was the epitome of paganism and moral degeneracy. To say that someone was Corinthianized was to assert that he was morally corrupt in the extreme, sexually immoral. Behind the city of Corinth stood the temple of Aphrodite or Venus, the goddess of love. Connected with the temple of Aphrodite were 1,000 female slaves who roamed the streets at night as prostitutes. Corinth was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. It was located on a narrow strip of land. If you have a map, perhaps you see it there on that map, located on a narrow strip of land with a seaport on either side of it. Because of its excellent location, the city enjoyed economic prosperity. It was a flourishing center of trade and industry. It was one of the largest, richest, and most important cities in the Roman Empire. Through the harbors of Corinth flowed the commerce of the world. Because it was a seaport, Corinth had a tremendous mixture of people. People came to Corinth from all over the Roman world. And along with an influx of people also came an influx of religions. Corinth was a thoroughly pagan city. One writer said that Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. Drunkenness, immorality, sexual sin, homosexuality were all common in Corinth. Congregation, it was into this busy, rich, proud, immoral city that the Apostle Paul came to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not surprising that he said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Everything seemed to militate against the success of his mission. He entered Corinth with a keen sense of his own inadequacy. Paul knew that Corinth was one of the most debauched cities of his day. God was giving him a difficult appointment. But notice, brothers and sisters, how the Lord provided small encouragements for him along the way. Having run out of money, Paul needed a job. Verse 2 tells us that he found a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who had recently come from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Because of an imperial diet, this married couple was forced to leave Rome, and they decided to set up their tent-making business in Corinth. Paul had learned the tent-making trade. It was customary for most Jewish sons to learn their father's trade. Paul had probably learned from his father how to work with leather, and it now served him well as a means to earn his daily living. That Paul bumped into Priscilla and Aquila, brothers and sisters, was not by chance. They became two of his closest friends. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, he calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And he also says that Priscilla and Aquila risked their own necks for my life. Risked their own necks for my life. We don't know when they were converted, but most commentators seem to think that they were probably Christians when Paul met them. There were already some Christians in Rome, and it is thought that this husband and wife team had already known the gospel before they reached Corinth. Whatever the case may be, we know that this couple became close friends of the Apostle Paul and even became willing to lay down their lives for him. A man could not have better friends. So that was undoubtedly an encouragement from the Lord. He was no longer alone. Then we also read in verse 5 that Silas and Timothy met up with him in Corinth. He was reunited with his fellow missionaries. He now had two new friends as well as his two familiar friends. The arrival of Silas and Timothy must have been a great blessing for him and a source of comfort. Even the strongest of men can become weary when they are alone. Christian fellowship is extremely important for all of us. God encourages his struggling people through Christian companionship. You need fellow believers, and so do I. So first of all, the apostle received from the Lord a difficult appointment. He was appointed to proclaim the gospel to the ungodly city of Corinth. As he did so, he spoke to a divided audience, which is point number two. A divided audience. Verse 4 tells us that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Verse 5 says he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Incidentally, we learn from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, that Paul received a generous gift from the Macedonians brought by Silas and Timothy. This would have allowed him to set aside his tent making and devote himself more fully to the preaching of the word. Tent making was a way to earn a living, but it would have hindered him from his main task of preaching. Paul was first and foremost a preacher. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, we learn that Paul's preaching in Corinth was not with excellence of speech or human wisdom. He did not preach so as to draw attention to himself or to wow his audience with his eloquent style or philosophical speculations. There were those in his audience who would have loved eloquence, you know. And Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I didn't bring eloquence. There were those who would have appreciated a good dose of human wisdom, but Paul said, I didn't bring human wisdom. Others would have eagerly listened to his philosophical insights, but Paul said, I didn't bring any of that to Corinth. Paul was not concerned about marketing strategies. Someone could have said, but Paul, don't you know that here in Corinth, we love eloquence. You know, here in Corinth, we love excellence of speech. Though there are those of us here in Corinth, we love human wisdom and philosophy. How are you going to draw a crowd if you don't give them what they want? Well, you know, I don't give them what they want. I give them what they need. I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul proclaimed the plain, unvarnished, simple gospel. From a human perspective, there was nothing attractive about it. Yet through it, God demonstrated his power. One writer made this rather pointed comment. Has it ever occurred to you that Paul would never be hired to pastor most of our churches today? We have a liking for the preachers who have wit, flash, charm, and eloquence. Paul wouldn't rate very highly in this day and age because he just didn't have enough going for him. But one thing Paul did have, when he preached, the power of God fell. That alone puts him miles ahead of the powerless glamour boys in most pulpits. End quote. When he preached, the power of God fell. Congregation, the power of God in Paul's preaching produced a divided audience. Verse 6 says that there were those who opposed him and blasphemed. There were some in the audience who couldn't stand what he was saying. They stubbornly resisted his words. Maybe there is someone like that here today. You've heard the gospel. You know the message of salvation, but you don't want to listen. Perhaps you're too proud to admit that you need someone else to save you. The Bible insists that you can do nothing to make yourself right with God. You are guilty, worthy of death and hell. No matter what you do, you cannot atone for your sins. Maybe that message annoys you. It hurts your pride and discards all self-effort. Maybe you hate to be told that without faith in Christ, you're a sinner. You don't want me or anyone else to tell you that you need a Savior. If that's your attitude this morning, then you are in serious trouble. Notice Paul's response to those who opposed him and blasphemed. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. He shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." By shaking his garments, Paul was declaring his abhorrence of their blasphemy. It was common for Jews to shake the dust from their feet when they returned from Gentile lands. It symbolized their rejection of Gentiles whom they considered unclean. When Paul shook the synagogue dust from his garments, everyone understood the message. It was a dramatic gesture symbolizing his rejection of the unbelieving Jews. He didn't want even so much as the dust of the synagogue clinging to his clothes. And when Paul said, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean," he was echoing what? The words of the prophet Ezekiel. Paul was like the faithful watchman of Ezekiel 33, who was not responsible for the blood of those who heard the sound of the trumpet but refused to heed the warning. Paul was publicly declaring with both word and gesture that those who opposed him were fully responsible for their unbelief. It must have infuriated his opponents. He then left the synagogue, verse 7, and began to teach in a house next door. That further infuriated his opponents. The owner of the house was a Gentile named Justus. His name indicates that he was a Roman. But while Paul was now ministering in a Gentile context, one of the first converts was a Jew. Verse 8 says, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household." Crispus was moved by the Spirit of God. He was convicted. He believed the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And since God is a covenant God, he had mercy on his household as well. The phone lines were buzzing throughout the Jewish community at Corinth. The ruler of the synagogue has sided with Paul. It's outrageous. How could he do such a thing? You can just imagine, can't you, how quickly the news traveled throughout the Jewish community that many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized? For the unbelieving Jews, this was disturbing news. But for those who believed, both Jews and Gentiles, it was a wonderful time of worship and fellowship. Guilty sinners were pardoned and set free. For the first time in their lives, they experienced inner peace. Fornicators, homosexuals, sodomites, the list I read to you this morning, they were pardoned. They were pardoned, forgiven. They now knew that they were children of the living God, destined for eternal glory. What great blessings were enjoyed by those who repented. Congregation, how wonderful it is to be a Christian and to know that our sins are covered through the blood of Jesus the Messiah. So the Apostle Paul received a difficult appointment. He preached to a divided audience. And thirdly, he received a divine affirmation. A divine affirmation. Follow along with me, please, at verses 9 and 10. Very encouraging words. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. I said earlier that the Lord provided encouragement for Paul by setting him up with new friends and by sending Silas and Timothy to Corinth. God encouraged him through Christian fellowship. God encouraged him through the offering that was brought from the other churches by the hands of Timothy and Silas. God also encouraged him through new converts, both Jew and Gentile. The church in Corinth was born and beginning to grow. But while the new converts were an encouragement for the Apostle Paul, they also brought new concerns. For you see, whenever Paul was blessed with new converts, whenever he was blessed with those who repented in the past, it always led to what? Persecution. Wherever men, women, and children, whenever they became Christians, there was trouble. Based on his past experience, Paul knew that soon his enemies would plot against him. They would raise a ruckus. They would try to either kill him, hurt him, or run him out of town. With the ruler of the synagogue and his household converted, Paul anticipated growing opposition. That had been the normal pattern. That is what he had experienced in the past. But our gracious Lord, knowing Paul's needs, came to him in the night and said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Congregation, if you were in Paul's sandals, would you be afraid? If you heard your opponents murmuring about you and saying nasty things behind your back, if you had scars on your body from previous attacks, if you had spent time in prison for your faith, would you be afraid? Knowing the situation, God encouraged Paul by speaking to him through a vision. Don't be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Don't keep silent. Don't be tempted to stop teaching. I am with you, and I won't let anyone attack you to hurt you. What a comforting message for a battle-scarred missionary. The King of the universe promised to be with him and promised to protect him. About 1,400 years earlier, the Lord spoke to someone else, Joshua. After the death of Moses, he spoke to him and he said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Paul received a similar promise. The Lord affirmed that he was on the right track and that his work in Corinth was not finished. God had his elect people who needed to hear the gospel. They had to be gathered in through the proclamation of the word. I have many people in this city. God would use Paul to bring his elect to faith. Paul was invincible and unconquerable as long as God's shield was around him. Now, brothers and sisters, while the words of verses 9 and 10 were spoken to a specific person in a specific situation so that we cannot simply transfer these promises to ourselves, there are nevertheless encouragements for us in these words. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to his church in Matthew 28, saying, "Go and make disciples of all the nations," he added this promise, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." A wonderful promise. In verse 10 of our text, the Lord Jesus promised Paul, "I am with you." That promise is for all of God's people. Doesn't mean that we will never be hurt. The second part of verse 10 is not necessarily a promise to each one of you that no one will attack you to hurt you. And yet these words can be a comfort to you, knowing that as long as God has work for you to do, he will be with you. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about next week or next month. Or next year, keep going, keep going. I am with you. I will never allow you to face more than you can bear. I will never give you a heavier load than you can carry. Serve me to the best of your ability. As a missionary, as an elder, as a deacon, a father, a mother, a laborer, a teacher, a truck driver, a farmer, a mechanic, a builder, a student, be a witness for me wherever I have placed you. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Congregation, sometimes the Lord grants to his children a season of peace, health, strength, and pain-free living. We are to thank him for those seasons and pray that God that we will be faithful to God in using those seasons for his praise and glory. And then there are times when we experience pain, suffering, trials, sickness, weakness, frustration, and sometimes overwhelming grief. In those seasons, we need to remember the Lord's promise, "Surely I am with you always." Don't be afraid. Keep serving. Keep testifying. Continue to lift up the name of the Savior. Believe that he is with you and that he will accomplish his purposes through you. Keep trusting that he has a plan for your life. Sometimes that plan includes days of sunshine and warmth. Other times, that plan includes clouds, winds, storms, thunders, tornadoes, floods, and waves. In the midst of the storms, you may be tempted to say, "Is God really with me? Is God really with me? Should I just throw in the towel? Should I just give up?" Whatever God may have in store for you, he wants you to keep serving, keep loving, and keep trusting him. And so we read in verse 11 that Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He heeded the words of verse 9, "Speak, speak, and do not keep silent." As much as they may have wanted to, his enemies could not touch him. They may have cursed him. They may have tried to discredit him. They may have spoken evil against him, but they could not silence him. Notice fourthly how Paul survived a dangerous accusation. A dangerous accusation. As people continued to be added to the infant church, the unbelieving Jews became more and more frustrated. In desperation, they finally rose up against him and brought him to the court, hoping that the authorities would put a halt to his preaching. Look at verse 12. Now when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, brought him into court, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Gallio was the younger brother of Seneca, the famous Roman philosopher and tutor of Nero. The Jews wanted Gallio to declare that Christianity was unapproved and therefore illicit religion. An unapproved and therefore illicit religion. Judaism was an authorized religion. But Paul's teaching was not in harmony with Judaism. Therefore, Paul's teaching was against Roman law, they said. It ought to be banned. Christianity should not be tolerated by the Romans. The unbelieving Jews were hoping that Gallio would rule against Paul, for Gallio's ruling could then be cited as a precedent wherever the gospel was being preached. This accusation against Paul, "He persuades men to worship God contrary to the law," could have had far-reaching implications. If Gallio declared that Christianity was not legally recognized by Rome, the infant church in Corinth and the infant churches elsewhere in the empire could be quickly crushed. That would have caused Satan to grin. He would have been very pleased with a ruling against Paul's teaching. But the one who rules the rulers of the earth did not allow it. Verse 14 tells us that before Paul could open his mouth to defend himself, Gallio spoke up, telling the Jews that he would not hear the case. It was not a matter for civil jurisdiction. Gallio regarded Christianity as an offshoot of Judaism. Since Judaism was legally recognized by Rome, Christianity was also legally recognized. Gallio said this was a dispute about religion, and he promptly threw the case out of court. Gallio said, "Settle the matter yourselves. I do not want to be a judge of such things." Having made his decision not to hear the Jews' accusation, Gallio brought the hearing to an end and drove them from the judgment seat. He regarded it as an internal dispute within Judaism. And so, congregation, what had been a very dangerous accusation was turned by God into something beneficial for his people. You see that? Gallio's refusal to condemn Christianity was very important for the future of the gospel. By throwing the case out of court, Gallio established a significant precedent. Now it could not be said that the Christian faith was an unauthorized religion or that Paul's teaching was against Roman law. The judicial decision of Gallio served to protect the Apostle Paul and to protect the newly established churches. You see, brothers and sisters, in verses 12 through 16, we see the Lord Jesus fulfilling the promises of verse 10. "Don't be afraid. I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you." Being arrested and brought to the judgment seat by his opponents could have been a very nerve-wracking ordeal for the apostle. But by the direction of God, the plans of his enemies backfired, and for a time, Paul and his fellow believers enjoyed more freedom than ever before. We need to remember, congregation, we need to remember that as God directed the affairs in the life of Paul and worked all things for his good, so he also guides the affairs of our lives today so that we have no cause for worry or for fear. The hymn writer said, "Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. The Lord was with Paul through every trial. And the Lord is present with his people also today. He is with you. And he will not forsake you. Congregation, the unbelieving Jews wanted to have Paul punished. But how does our text end? How does our text end? Look at verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Instead of Paul being beaten by the unbelieving Jews, the ruler of the synagogue was beaten by unbelieving Greeks. In an outbreak of anti-Semitism, which was not uncommon in the Roman world, the Greeks turned on Sosthenes, who succeeded Crispus as ruler of the synagogue. They beat him in front of the court, and Gallio turned a blind eye to this act of violence. True to his promise, the Lord Jesus shielded his servant Paul so that no one heard him. The new ruler of the synagogue was bruised and battered, but Paul was able to continue his teaching in the city of Corinth. Brothers and sisters, who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of my life? The risen Lord Jesus, who spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, is guiding every event in every day of your life. He's also in charge of our church, so that even the trials and sorrows are used for our good and his glory. Let us remember that the God of Paul is your God. He's the God of Living Water Reformed Church. Keep serving. Keep trusting, believing that he is with you. God says to you this morning, do not be afraid. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those encouraging words that you gave to the apostle. Words that also provide comfort for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. That you have not abandoned or forsaken your people. We thank you, Lord, that you are still at work in each member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As individuals, Lord, you are at work in each one of us. And corporately, as a church, you are at work here in this place. We thank you, Lord, that we may know that you are in charge. And nothing happens to us that is not by your sovereign will and control and providence. Help us to remember that, Lord. In the midst of trial and sorrow, discouragement, in the midst of immense challenges that you place before us, Lord, help us to remember that you are with us. We think of the Apostle Paul standing at the outskirts of Corinth and looking at a city that was known for its debauchery, its moral perversity, sexual perversity. And yet, Lord, you used him in that corrupt city. We pray that you will use us, Lord, as the sins of Corinth are very evident here in Canada, in North America. And we pray, Lord, that the power that was evident in Paul's ministry would also be evident through the life and ministry of this church, through the testimony of your people. Lord, we know that you don't give to us a promise that we will all remain unharmed. But Lord, you do promise your own presence. And you have said, many times throughout the Old Testament, many times on the pages of Scripture, you have said, do not fear. Do not be afraid. I am with you. So, Lord, may we be strengthened by these words. May we be emboldened by these words. Lord, as we depart from here, may these words be precious to us. Give us the courage and the strength to bear witness for you, to keep serving, to keep loving, to keep trusting, to keep believing in our sovereign God. Amen.